for the Caregiver. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is the program for you as a family caregiver. Are you taking care of somebody who has some type of chronic impairment? Maybe they're older. Maybe they have a disease. Maybe they have an injury. Maybe they have an addiction. Wherever there's a chronic impairment, there's always a caregiver. And that caregiver is an at-risk individual. I believe that firmly, and that's why I do this program. And I'm bringing 4 decades of experience in the trenches, still doing it, to help you stay strong and healthy as you take care of someone who is not. And if you are that caregiver, you are in the right place, and I am glad you're here. And if you're not a caregiver, you're going to get something out of the program. But I'm here for the family caregiver. And by the way, if you love somebody, you're going to probably be a caregiver. If you live long enough, you're going to need one. And those are the realities that we face in this world today. HopeForTheCaregiver.com. And I hope you go out to my website, take a look at the things that I have available to you. There's a caregiver 911 right there flashing on the front page. Click on it. If you are just in distress right now, it gives you a starting point of today, of where you could start just right now. And catch your breath a little bit so that you can start making healthier decisions as you take care of someone who maybe can't. I've got a great interview on this program today coming up in the next blocks. And at the beginning of the program, though, if you'll indulge me for just a moment, can I have a moment of civic responsibility and stewardship? Let me first start with a scripture. 1 Timothy 2:1-2. First of all, Paul says, "Then I urge that supplications, prayer, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." Paul said again in Romans, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Pay to all what is owed them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." And then in Jeremiah says, "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find welfare." And all of these have a common theme of learning to live peacefully with things that we may not like and authorities that we may not like. But I think that we can rightly deduce that we have a responsibility to be good stewards and good citizens wherever God has us, knowing that He put us there, and exercise all the duties and responsibilities thereof. And part of that is, I believe that we can rightly deduce from this, that part of good citizenship in this country, where the freedom is afforded to us, which it wasn't in many other countries, and certainly when this was written, is the ability to vote. That we have a responsibility to be good stewards of this. It is not a situation where we're being fatalistic and saying, "Well, God's got this, we don't have to worry about it." It's a situation where we have a duty, we have a responsibility. I come from a background where duty and civic responsibility was drilled into me from a young age from my father, who served for many, many years in the Navy, also as a pastor, and dealt with very horrific things in his pastoral ministry, where he had a duty to go in to see people who were sick, people who were struggling. One of the things he did, my father's funeral was just 2 weeks ago, and one of the things that he did is during Vietnam, he was a Navy chaplain in inner city Atlanta. And he had to, part of his duty was to go into the homes and to notify the next of kin that they had lost a loved one. And you talk about a tough job. And he was just in his 30s when he was doing that. This was back in the 60s. And, you know, and he learned a lot of pastoral ministry during that time. A lot of things that were very, very difficult and painful, to go into horrificness. And that's part of our duty as believers, to go into the mess of this world with the conviction of the gospel. And that's what he did. And that conviction, that boldness to go into these horrific things, not to go in there with brashness, not to go in there with, "Oh, it's all going to be okay, God's got this." You know, that doesn't work with me And it doesn't work with my audience that I have on my radio program for caregivers. You know, and I knew a pastor once that did not want to go into hospitals. He didn't like hospital ministries. Well, I can say for sure that my wife and I, she's had 86 surgeries. She doesn't like being in a hospital, but boy, it means a lot when somebody will come into our misery with the conviction of the gospel to help minister that to us, to remind us over and over again of these things. That's part of being responsible to the things that Christ said in Scripture. Sick, naked, hungry, thirsty, prison, stranger. And he's going to ask us about that. And we're going to have to look him in the eye and say, Lord, when did we see you like this? And he's pretty serious about it. I've given him enough to redeem in my life. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that at all. And so I think we can extrapolate that same heart of blooming where we're planted. If he has us in this country, then we accept that as his provision, but we model good stewardship of this country by our vote, by our participation. And a lot of people looking at this election coming up and they're saying that's the lesser of two evils. I don't think so. I think the purpose of it for us as believers is to lessen the evil. Okay? Let's not get wrapped up on who we think is a good candidate or a bad candidate. What can we do to lessen the evil that is in this country? And we see it all around us. 60 million abortions since 1973. This is a monstrous evil. And then you look at what's going on with transgender and all these kinds of stuff. What can we do as responsible stewards, as people who know the Word of God, to lessen the evil, to be good stewards where we are, good citizens where we are, pay our taxes, do what we need to do, but we need to vote. We need to vote. We don't just say, well, just, you know, it's all right, God's got this. Would you say that to somebody in the hospital? It's okay, God's got this. We've actually had people say this to us in the hospital. Yeah, it's all right, Gracie, that your legs are being amputated. God's got this. Is that what you want to say to people? I don't think so. I think we can do more. And I think part of doing more is showing up and being responsible and being willing to go into horrific circumstances. That was modeled for me by my father. And I honor his memory by doing the same. The people that I go to see, the people that I talk to, they don't want to be in that situation. I have a caregiver support group that I do every week. And the heartache that we share around that group, they don't want to be in that situation. But somebody's got to go in there with the gospel. And who's in line behind us to do it? So we're going to do our job. And we're going to be good citizens. We're going to vote. We're going to pay attention. I will give you this quote. Churchill said this. I love Winston Churchill. And I'm just a huge fan of his work and of his life, knowing that he wasn't perfect by any stretch of the imagination. But listen to what he said. The malice of the wicked was reinforced by the weakness of the virtuous. The malice of the wicked was reinforced by the weakness of the virtuous. Are we virtuous but weak? Is the malice of the wicked being reinforced by our weakness? May it not be so. May it not be so. We have a responsibility. See, it's not just enough for us as caregivers to be a little more settled in our life as a caregiver. The way we grow and become adults, become strong, become a force to be reckoned with, is by going out and exporting what we know to be true. The principles that we hold as a caregiver help us when taking care of somebody who is chronically impaired and sick. Those same principles will help us take care of a sick nation. Healthy caregivers make better caregivers. Healthy caregivers make better families, make better units, make better churches. Better churches make better nations. You see how this works? It's foundational principles that we talk about here on this program will help redirect this nation. They really do, because they're all rooted in Scripture, and that's where we get our authority. That's where we get our health. That is where we get hope for the caregiver. HopeForTheCaregiver.com. This is Peter Rosenberger. We'll be right back.
After working at AFR for long enough, one begins to recognize there is a rhythm to our year, a cycle. Every 6 months, we hold Share-a-thon. We throw open the phones and encourage our listeners to partner with us financially. And our listeners encourage us through their outpouring of support. It affirms that AFR is effectively sharing the love and truth of Christ in our world.
Fall Share-a-thon is coming October 8th through 10th, and it's your chance to partner with us.
And then, after that amazing infusion of support, we're equipped to get back to the business of broadcasting, producing shows, providing insight, platforming our ministry partners. And before you know it, preparation begins again for our next three-day Share-a-thon. It's a rhythm, and it's a real honor to partner with so many of our listeners as we serve the Lord.
Join us October 8th through the 10th for Share-a-thon on American Family Radio.
Hey friends, Steve Tiber with 8 Days of Hope. Hurricane Helene has wreaked havoc in multiple states, and the damage and loss of life has been heartbreaking to see unfold. 8 Days of Hope deployed our mass feeding arm the morning after the hurricane had passed. Today, 8 Days of Hope is serving in multiple states, providing food, hot showers, laundry services, and helping families with their homes. Volunteers are tarping roofs, mucking out homes, and removing trees with chainsaws and utilizing bucket trucks. If you're 16 years of age or older and are drawn to serve these precious families, please go to 8daysofhope.com to learn on how you can volunteer. Please take a moment, read the FAQs. Remember, it's free and we provide the food and lodging. Please take a moment to pray for these families who, to no fault of their own, are in great need. Pray that the volunteers serving with 8 Days of Hope are a glimpse of hope, a glimpse of Jesus to those in need. Again, for more information on how you can support this outreach, please go to 8daysofhope.com. That's 8daysofhope.com.
Welcome back to Hope for the Caregiver. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is the program for you as a family caregiver, hopeforthecaregiver.com. I'm so glad that you are with us. By the way, if you want to offer something that's going on in your life, share what's going on with you, there is a contact form out at the website, and I try to respond back to those things as fast as I can, as best as I can. I mean, I'm still a full-time caregiver. That all comes to me, and if you want to go out there, I would welcome that. And also, I have a feature that I would very much like for you to take advantage of and share it with others. It's called Caregiver 911. And it's right there on the page. Caregiver 911 is blinking light. And if you don't know where to start as a caregiver, I give it to you right there. Because I'm not about helping a caregiver 6 months from now. I'm about helping a caregiver right now. The things that I talk about on this program, the things that I am so passionate about, are things that we can do today. Now, it's not going to make major changes in a lot of things. It's going to start rewiring our brain so that we can better handle these things and make better decisions in it, because it's going to keep coming at us fast in real time. And if we don't have tools and a vocabulary and an understanding, we're going to get swamped every single time. I mean, I backpacked all over North Carolina growing up. I've spent a lot of time over there, and I've watched these floods come. And it's just heartbreaking to see what's happened to that beautiful state and that beautiful part of the country. And you see the devastation that can come so quickly with torrents of water. That's a picture of so many families who are struggling under the torrent of Alzheimer's, of addiction and everything else. And, you know, we want to spur into action. What do you do? How do you help those folks in North Carolina? I'll tell you one way you help them is you get involved with Samaritan's Purse. They're the real deal. And you know what? Their headquarters are right there in North Carolina. I mean, that's their neighbor. I mean, they're up in Boone. And it's, you know, you get involved with those folks, and they will get the relief to them, and they'll do it while sharing the gospel. You see how much work went into being able to do disaster relief in a situation like this? It's the first time for those folks in Western North Carolina, but it's not the first time for Samaritan's Purse. They know what to do. They know how to go into that situation. They know how to help. What about as a caregiver? Does anybody know what to do? Yeah, I do. And this is what we do on this program. And so if you're right there, go to my website, hopeforthecaregiver.com. or you just go to peterrosenberger.com. It's the same site. And look at the Caregiver 911. We'll start there. Just settle our hearts down. You're not going to rebuild and change things in one day any more than you would after a storm. You start with the basics first. You know, in this storm disaster recovery and rebuilding it, you know, the first thing to do is make sure people got water, that they're getting medical attention, that they are having the very basics. And then we slowly start tearing up to reclaiming and getting stronger and rebuilding. For us as caregivers, the approach is a little bit different, but we still start with the fundamentals, the basics. Are we safe? Are we in a position right now where you're safe? Are we in a position right now where you have the food and water? Do you have what you need in order to survive? And then we'll start looking at ways to get stronger and building and growing and thriving. It can happen, okay? But it's not going to happen in a vacuum. It happens because somebody who has done this before shows you the way. Just like I've received, now I'm offering. Scripture says, comfort one another with the same comfort that we ourselves have received from the God of all comfort. What do I have that I have not received? And all I've done is aggregate a lifetime of experience to offer a lifeline to fellow caregivers. That's it. So Caregiver 911 on my site. And by the way, do get involved with Samaritan's Purse. I've had them on this program before. They're the real deal. And they will do it all in the name of Christ. That's how we can do it today. Samaritan's Purse, by the way, .org. Samaritan'sPurse.org. They didn't ask me to do this. I'm just doing it because they are a really great organization. I've invited a wonderful author here on this program today. His name is Chris Maxwell. He's got a new book out. It's called Things We've Handed Down, 12 Letters I Leave for You. Things We've Handed Down, 12 Letters I Leave for You. Chris, I'm glad to have you on the program, and thank you for joining us. How are you feeling today?
No, I'm good, man. Thank you, Peter, so much. Thank you for what you're doing, and thanks for the honor and the opportunity to be a part of your conversation.
Oh, absolutely. I love the title you had, and I love the work you've done, but there's a story behind this book, you getting to this point to write this, and it has to do with your lifelong ministry. Would you tell us about that?
Yes. Just writing this book, so many times it's easy for us to take the nouns and the verbs and the sentences and the paragraphs for granted if that's easy for us to do. Well, it wasn't easy for me when my life drastically changed years ago. I was pastoring. At that time, I was healthy. I mean, I could read, I could write. I was writing Sunday school curriculum. I was pastoring an amazing church in Orlando, Florida. My wife, Debbie, and I were raising our three sons, and you know, that just goes by so fast. But everything changed drastically when I became ill. They didn't know what was wrong with me. Eventually took me to the hospital, and they were finally able to determine that I was battling with encephalitis, and they did not think I would live. Debbie, my wife, thought, okay, she's going to take me to the hospital. We're going to find what's going on, give me some meds, take me home. Everything would be just the same in a quick recovery, and that was not the case at all. When she eventually brought me back home, I was so different than the man she took to the hospital. She's called me kind of her second husband, same name, very different because of the long-term consequences of the brain damage, the scar tissue in the left temporal lobe, and now living life with epilepsy.
Well, hospitals are far different than taking your car to the mechanic, and sometimes this is what happens, and I certainly do understand that, and I understand the way your wife has looked at this thing. It's left lifelong implications dealing with seizures. Is that correct?
Yeah. Yes. Unfortunately, I'm seizure-free right now. I'm able to travel and speak, and it's interesting, though, how God has used my weakness so that he can show his strength. And I had to learn to write again, had to go through speech therapy, but I had the right people around me. And boy, you know, from your own experience, Peter, that makes such a difference. The caregivers need people who are showing them care, and we did. We had a wonderful church family. We had friends. We had people that would speak life to us. And it's like, as I was writing this latest book, I mean, this is my 12th book. My neurologist, he's a Jewish neurologist, and you'll love this. he said, this was several books ago, but he grabbed one of my books. I met him at a restaurant near an airport, and he's like, he just pounded my book on the table. I said, Dr. Pineless, what are you doing? He said, there are two reasons that you're able to do this. I'm like, okay, what? He said, your stubbornness and your God. And he meant stubbornness as a compliment, not giving up. Had people around me who were that kind of holy stubbornness. We're not going to give up. We're going to endure this race. We're going to be here for Chris. We're going to be here for Debbie. We're going to be there for their sons. And living in the plural and not the singular, we did not have to fight through it alone. But I had to realize that, I can't give up. Even though it's difficult and it's a struggle and it's embarrassing at times, knowing that I'm not going to remember a name, all the things that were easy for me before the illness, the post-illness Chris had to ask for help. And, you know, sometimes we don't like to do that, but I've had to ask for help. And now this latest book, my 12th book, it's a book about how books and how reading those books have helped me through my struggles and have helped other people through their struggles. And these are the books that I selected because these are the stories and the truths that I want to hand down to not just the younger generation, those that I work with on the college campus at Emmanuel University now, but to other people, whatever their scars. You know, my scar tissue is the left temporal lobe of the brain. Everybody has some type of scars, the noticeable and the unseen. What can we do to bring hope to the hurting? That's the big question for me, and I believe these books did that for me, and that's why I wanted to turn how these books helped me. I wanted to turn them into letters to those who are desperate for hope.
You've got a quote from this book. You said, this is life, when the good and the bad mingle, when the laughter and the tears sit together, when the rejoicing and the weeping hold hands. Talk a little bit about that quote. Talk about where that came from you. Because that's not an easy quote to write when you've dealt with. It's one thing to write that when you're preparing for a message and everything's going right and you want to have a nice message. It's another thing to write that when you have encephalitis and you have multiple seizures and you're permanently altered for the rest of your life. That's a much different way, foundation to write that quote from.
Yeah, and to add to that, I'm writing this right after a friend committed suicide. And I'm like, okay, how do I continue writing, hoping it's going to be a good tone, a good mood, it's going to be a hope and a smile long term? But sometimes we have to move with the tears to take us there. We can't live in denial of our disabilities and our struggles and call that faith. I believe that faith is believing God meets us in those seasons of pain and that hurt. That's what he's done for me, and he's been able to help me in those times where I was not going to make it on my own. And I was able to write that, crying a little bit, you know, some pain in there, hurt, knowing that he is my help in time of need, not pretending all is well and calling it faith, but having faith in the one who brings hope to the hurting. And I was writing it, and I had to lead the funeral service of a young man. It was like five suicides over the time I'm writing this book, of people that were dear to us. And one, I'm leading this funeral service in a pastoral way, you know, wanting to bring hope and love. And this was a young man who had two sons, and he committed suicide. His wife had previously died with their youngest son in a car accident over a year before that. And now a year later, he commits suicide. They leave the two boys. What do we bring to them? They can't just have a little song and a smile. They need some tears. They need us to weep with those who weep, to mourn with those who mourn. And that's the song of love for them.
We're going to continue this conversation here. Coming up, we got to go to a break. This is Chris Maxwell. His new book is called Things We've Handed Down, 12 Letters I Leave for You. This is Peter Rosenberger, peterrosenberger.com. Don't go away. We got more to go. This is Peter Rosenberger, host of Hope for the Caregiver, heard weekly on American Family Radio. A reporter once asked me, what would Jesus do as a caregiver? And I answered, well, I don't know what he would do. I'll tell you what he did do. He took care of his mother from the cross. It's okay for you to delegate while staying on mission for what God has for you. This network, American Family Radio, is taking the gospel into all kinds of places. Grateful to be a part of it. Glad you are too.
The world around us is constantly challenging the way we think. That's why we need a constant source of information that's based on the unchanging Word of God. I'm Jeff Shambly, and I invite you to join me for The Stand Radio, a weekly program that highlights the latest trends in culture, faith, and family. You'll hear insightful interviews with a biblical worldview application. The Stand Radio, Saturdays at 4 p.m. and Sundays at 8 p.m. Central on American Family Radio.
The Bible teaches that one day a time of terrible calamity will grip our world, unleashing disaster and terror like never before. But gratefully, God has revealed the warning signs that will indicate the tribulation is coming. This week on Pathway to Victory, Dr. Robert Jeffress describes the events in Revelation that will take place during the Great Tribulation. Listen all this week to Pathway to Victory.
Weekday mornings at 6 Central on American Family Radio.
Hi, this is Jim Scudder for today's Moment in Grace. Can you imagine sitting down to a meal prepared by Jesus himself? In John 21, Jesus invited his disciples to come and dine by the Sea of Galilee, where he cooked fish and bread over a fire. It was a moment of warmth, love, and fellowship. Throughout Scripture, we see similar invitations. In John 7:37, Jesus says, "If any man thirst, let him come. He desires to be with us." Just like the disciples who came from humble backgrounds, Jesus invites us to fulfill a higher purpose. He wants us to be fishers of men and to fellowship with him daily. Don't miss the invitation to come and dine with the Savior today. For daily encouragement, go to ingraceradio.com.
Welcome back to Hope for the Caregiver. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is the program for you as a family caregiver. By the way, we have an e-letter that we do every month, and it's you can go and register for it at peterrosenberger.com. Just sign up for it. Here's what you're going to get. Every month, I have a short article in it. Gracie is doing a series now on dealing with chronic pain. She's been dealing with severe pain since 1983. That's Reagan's first term. I mean, think through that for a minute, how long that's been. And she's been bubbling with this idea for a while, and she's been struggling with all of her surgeries and everything. And she looked at me, she said, "I'd like to talk about this. I'm not sure what I can do," and I'm helping her do it. And she's got some thoughts she's been stewing on for a long time, and she's putting them down very brief. And then we feature a patient every month that that we're treating. We treat patients all the time, and we have a featured patient of the month through our prosthetic limb outreach, somebody who's walking now, because many, many years ago when Gracie gave up her legs, she had this vision of putting legs on her fellow amputees, and we do just that. And we partner with a wonderful organization called CoreCivic. They manage correctional facilities all around the country, and inmates at one of those facilities volunteer to help us. They disassemble used limbs that come in, and we use those components. We buy new components. We buy materials and all that kind of stuff, send it over there. I have one going by ocean right now, another went by air freight, and then we're buying some things there. We've got a little girl that we're taking on as a very, very challenging thing. She was born without hands or feet. I don't know how much we're going to be able to do, but we're going to work on her feet first and see if we can get her up standing. She's just a little kid. We have my latest Substack article, which is at caregiver.substack.com. I have a whole library of things, and then we're releasing new songs as well. Gracie's got some things she's had we've been working on, and we haven't released it yet because of all of her schedule, and so that'll be coming out. It's all there at peterrosenberger.com, R-O-S-E-N-B-E-R-G-E-R. It's Irish. No, it's not Irish. peterrosenberger.com. And if you're a caregiver struggling right now, there's a little button that blinks. It says Caregiver 911. Start there. Just start right there. I got something for you right there. Because I'm all about helping family caregivers in the moment. Not 6 months from now, not a 12, you know, week journey on how to be a better caregiver. No. Something that's going to help you right now. That's going to settle your heart down. And that's what we're all about through my program, Hope for the Caregiver, and everything that we do. So please take advantage of that. PeterRosenberger.com. We're talking with Chris Maxwell and his new book. It comes out October 1st. things we've handed down, 12 letters I leave for you. Now, Chris had a lengthy history as a pastor and campus minister and so forth, and then life hit him with some pretty hard realities, he and his family, and because it's not just one person, it's the whole family. And this book is about people that he's read, people that have influenced him, that have helped him anchor. You know, the old hymn, "My anchor holds within the veil." You know, on Christ's solid rock I stand, and when everything else is going to pieces. And so he's gone back to the fundamentals. When a sports team is in trouble, you don't come up with a trick play, you go back to the fundamentals. And when we're in trouble as believers, we don't come up with a trick play. We don't have a gimmick. We don't have to place our hand behind the television and feel the power. We don't do that. We go back to the fundamentals of our Savior, who promised what he would do, that he would sustain us. His Spirit will sustain us in this. And I looked at my wife just last December when she was in the hospital for 2 months, and she was struggling with terrible pain. And I looked at her and I said, you know, and it was in between pain medicine stuff. And I said, "You're going to have to hang on, darling." And I said, "Remember, Paul and Silas were singing hymns around midnight after being beaten, and they were in prison and they didn't have anesthesia." And she said, "I know, but I'm not Paul." Big tears filled her eyes. She said, "I'm not Paul." And I said, "No, that's not the point of this, baby. The point is the same Spirit that sustained Paul and Silas will sustain you. And he will never abandon you in this." And she was able to take a deep breath, and it just fortifies her and strengthens her spirit, because that's all we have. Corrie ten Boom said, "You never know how much you need Jesus till he's all you got." And Chris has been in that place. So Chris, as you wrote this book, and I had a friend of mine who was a real coach to me over the years, and he told me, "You're not allowed to publish anything unless there are tears on the page."
Yeah.
Does that resonate with you?
It does. It does. And there were many tears as I was writing this. And I like the way you word that. Sometimes we just got to stop and just take that deep breath. And as I was listening to you earlier, some of your comments, you know, show up and be responsible. And the way we do that, let's show up right where we are, as we are, instead of wearing a mask and pretending and performing. Let's be the people that God has called us to be, and let's love those people who are desperate. And just going back through, you know, everything that I was experiencing as I was writing this book and thinking, okay, what do I want to hand down to other people? What do I want to share? Like, if this is the last book I write, I hope it isn't, but if it is the last book I write, what do I want my final words to be? And I decided I want this book to be me handing books on to others, books that were handed to me, books that changed my life when I didn't even know if I would ever be able to read again. But I was able, with God's help and the help of others, to read and learn and write again and do things that they never thought I would be able to do. And chapter one of this book, Things We've Handed Down, is Disappointment with God from Philip Yancey's book.
Oh, I read that book.
And it's like what it did to me so many years ago. It's one of those books. I mean, it's marked. It's, you know, it's. I've read it so many times.
You ran out of highlighter, didn't you?
yeah. It's like, how many copies of the book do I have? But I was emailing Philip Yancey as I was writing this chapter. And my argument is the best way to deal with disappointment with God is with God. Because life includes disappointments. But can't we change our view? Instead of just seeing the disappointment as we have nothing, we're giving up, we're desperate. I mean, I included stats in there about the condition of our culture. 4 million cases of child abuse and neglect every year now. 800,000 12 to 17-year-olds using illegal drugs. Estimated 500,000 online predators targeting children. So this is like so much sadness, so much disappointment. And then the deaths and the suicides that I mentioned to you earlier, what do I need to do? I need to be with God even when disappointed. But what if we're wounded, Pastor Chris? Well, my second chapter is Wounds Are Where Light Enters, from that book by Walter Wongren. And the chapter after that, Henry Nouwen's book, The Wounded Healer.
Oh, I love that book.
Healer? Who is our hope? It's the wounded one. I mean, you look at the scars are there for a reason. The scars are there for us, right? And we've got to remember that. That's what I'm saying.
I told my wife, you know, she has a lot of scars. Her body's just broken. She's been hurt for 4 decades. And And her scars are temporary. She will not have them in eternity. But his aren't temporary. And those scars of his speak for all eternity. And there is a difference. There is a great difference. And there's a quote that I put at the beginning of her book from my pastor in Nashville when we lived there for many years, Jim Bachman. And he said, I'll give you broken. The Lord says, I'll give you brokenness. I'll give you weakness. I'll give you emptiness. Then you'll be useful to me. And I love that. I love that because this is where you are, Chris. And you had this flourishing ministry, and then all of a sudden, boom. But then you're operating in his power and boasting all the more gladly in his strength, so that in your weakness, so that Christ's power may be rested upon you. And those are not easy things, and those are not easy things to even talk about from one to another here. But I understand this journey. We've walked it. And we walk it now. We're going to be walking it tonight, and so will you and your family. And I want to ask you, how is your family coping with all this?
Oh, it was very difficult at the beginning when all of this happened, but over the years since then, they've adapted, they've adjusted. What should we have done differently? We should have seen Christian counselors and gotten more help early on. We did not. So it's had a long-term effect, but they're all three of our sons are married. Each one of our three sons have three children. So we have Debbie and I have nine grandchildren. Every time I look at those grandkids, I just think they're made in the image of God, and he is our help in time of need. He is there for each one of them. And, you know, after I write about the disappointments and the wounds, I talk about love, acceptance, and forgiveness and joy. I talk about C.S. Lewis' book, Surprised by Joy. Becky Fippert's book, and you'll love this because it's so fitting for who you are and what you do, Hope Has Its Reasons. I mean, isn't that just what we need? Hope has its reasons. There's a reason for the hope that you have. It's not fake. This is not fiction. This story is nonfiction.
Biblical hope is not wishful thinking.
Right.
Yeah, biblical hope is conviction.
Yeah.
And there is a difference, and that's why Paul would say, I am convinced of this. You know, you stake your life on it. This is not, I hope we're going to be okay when we get to heaven. No. I know this because Scripture tells me this, and his wounds for me doth plead, as the hymn writer said, and I know this. Mm-hmm. My father's greatest legacy to me, my mother told me this when I was down there for the funeral, and one of the things we were just reminiscing, and she was going through something years ago, struggling, and she looked at my dad. She said, how do you know this? And he said, because I know God. What greater testament can a father pass on to his family than I know God? And I think this is where you are, Chris. You've got nine grandchildren who will not see you as the young, strong man that you used to be.
Right.
But they will see you as a man trusting God with your afflictions. And there is a difference. There is a powerful moment when that happens. And I know you would wish for something different, but as they watch you face this reality, you are imparting a legacy to your own grandchildren with this. That's an extraordinary thing. And so I'm really quite moved to hear how your family is doing this because, you know, I don't know if you know the stats or not, but 90% of families with a disability end in divorce.
Yeah, it's so sad.
And Gracie and I, we've been raised by a pack of therapists, you know.
Yeah.
We've had so many counselors, Chris, that went just haywire on us. They, I think two of them got divorced. One of them was a priest who left the ministry. I think a couple of them turned to drugs and alcohol. I mean, we're hard on counselors in our life. I just looked at the clock. We're up against a break here, and I apologize for that, Chris. This is Peter Rosenberger. We're talking with Chris Maxwell. His new book is called Things We've Handed Down, 12 Letters I Leave for You. He's been through some very tough things, and he's written about it. I want you to read it. This book is brand new. It just came out this month. And please take advantage of people who have mined in these deep places. And learn from them. Chris Maxwell, Things We've Handed Down, 12 Letters I Leave for You. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is Hope for the Caregiver. HopeForTheCaregiver.com. We'll be right back. I'll never forget walking into the hospital room after Gracie had her second amputation. Both legs are gone now. And she looked at me. She said, "I know what I'm going to do." And I was kind of startled. I said, "Well, what are you going to do?" She said, "I'm going to help provide prosthetic limbs to my fellow amputees and tell them about Jesus." And I said, "Well, baby, can we get out of the hospital first?" But she never let it go. And for almost 20 years, we've been working out of Ghana, West Africa. We treat patients all over there from other countries that come there. We send supplies. We send teams. We sponsor patients. We work with a prison where inmates volunteer to disassemble used prosthetic limbs so we can recycle the parts. All of this because Gracie trusted God with her heartache. We've got a huge shipment of supplies that is being loaded up right now to go out soon. Would you help us do it? StandingWithHope.com/giving. StandingWithHope.com/giving. There's prosthetic feet, knees, pylons, sleeves, adapters, all kinds of connectors. All of these things we are sending over there so that people can walk. We're going to point them to Christ. Help us out. StandingWithHope.com/giving.
Does God still bless those who bless Israel? How does this promise apply to our lives today? Hello, I'm Sam Rohr with another Stand in the Gap Minute. In Genesis 12:3, God told Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you." Interestingly, this promise includes no expiration date. Many have chronicled the parallels between the blessings upon the United States as it supported the modern state of Israel. Could these blessings be the result of God's divine promise? The answer is yes. While we may be uncertain regarding all of the details, God has greatly blessed our nation, and in part it has been because we have supported His Jewish people. For the time of modern Israel's founding in 1948 until today, America served as a leading world power. As believers, we must remember to pray for our leaders that they would maintain policies that bless Israel and live out a faith in our skeptical society. Join us for more biblical resources at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net.
Welcome back to Hope for the Caregiver. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is the program for you as a family caregiver. HopeForTheCaregiver.com. That's Gracie. We are talking with Chris Maxwell. He's the author of the new book, Things We've Handed Down. 12 letters I leave for you. He's written this in the midst of his very difficult journey. His and his family's very difficult journey. Of encephalitis, which has led to many other complications. So this book is available wherever books are sold. We got him right at the cusp of it because it just came out this month, and I'd love for you to take a look at it. Again, the title is Things We've Handed Down, 12 Letters I Leave for You. And I want you to check this book out. What he's done is he's gone back into what he read from different authors that sustained him when his whole world crashed down on him and his family. And this is such a powerful story that he's got. You just heard on the break there, Johnny Erickson Tata, she had a quote once. She said, God allows what he hates in order to achieve what he loves. Mm. Chris, what does that mean to you when you hear that statement?
Yeah, you know, that. I mean, God cares so much for us that he knows about wounds, and he... you know, we often think of God as this distant being who doesn't understand us. But just read the Gospels, read the Gospel narratives, and Jesus telling stories, and he was there with people, and he saw the wounded, he saw the hurting, and he became wounded himself. So that's the Jesus that we are to serve. That's the one that has called us for this season, and that's the Jesus that met me in the hospital. I was journaling in the hospital room as they thought I was dying. Not, I mean, all the words weren't spelled correctly. I could barely write. But they didn't know if I would live, but it was like David writing the Psalms. I was crying out for who is my help in time of need. All right. I've preached, I've written Sunday school curriculum. And now where is God? Well, you know where he was, Peter. He was there with me. He did not leave me. He did not abandon me. And As I was writing this book, I just wanted to share that truth. As others shared it with me, I wanted to receive what they handed to me and let these words be like a bridge to to just kind of cross over and hand it to others. I work at Emmanuel University now as the campus pastor and director of spiritual life, and I spend my time listening to the stories of the wounded ones, of students who've gone through difficult. Maybe they're excited and they love God and they're serving Him, or maybe they are the wounded ones. But I'm listening to their stories and trying to give them hope in the middle of the pain. And writing this book with them in mind, writing this book reminded me of the hope that I had through Him.
Mm. I'll tell you something my wife said when she went through her first amputation. She gave up her right leg back in 91. And she said something it's stayed with me for a lifetime now. I didn't know what lay on the other side of that hospital room door, but I knew who waited for me there. And he's already there waiting for us, and He will not abandon us. This is the conviction that we have because He says it in His word. Lo, yes. I'm with you always, even to the ends of the world. He's not kidding about this. But it doesn't become real to us until we're in those places looking up at the ceiling in a hospital room. And hospital rooms have a way of forcing internal conversations we would not have any other way. And
right.
This is why I think your book and your message and your ministry is so important, Chris, because you're dealing with very hard issues. We no longer have time to have this surfacey. I don't even have any patience with people who want to just give out pablum. If you don't know what to say to a caregiver, for example, well, don't worry about it. I do. Read my book and you'll know. If you don't know what to say to somebody who's suffering, then just sit with them. Job 2:13 is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. And when it comes to this, they said they sat with him for 7 days quiet because they saw his suffering was great. These people were aghast at what happened to Job, and they just sat there with him for 7 days quiet. We got people that don't know how to sit for 7 minutes and be quiet.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, and, people in our culture do not know how to be quiet. We live in a culture of high tech without the high touch that we're desperate for. And we have short attention spans. And I'm trying to train people to make eye contact and to listen, to just be still and listen, and to truly care for people. We need to not just come up with what do we need to do, but often it's just to be there. And as we are willing to be there, then we are better capable of determining those things that they need us to do. When you and I finished the previous part of our conversation, I was thinking about some of the students that I was just recently talking to and listening to their stories and their pain and their hurt. And I just wanted them to kind of rewrite their version of what we know as the 23rd Psalm. Oh, you should read what they wrote. You know, David wrote it, "The Lord is my shepherd." But for them, what is the Lord to you? How is He kind of a shepherd to you? And one of the students wrote, "The Lord is my dad, and I finally have a dad who will not leave me alone. I finally have a dad who will not abuse me." See, that's the Father that we have. That's the Heavenly Father we have. And we have a culture of people who are desperate for that Heavenly Father. That's what I want to hand down. That's what I want to hand down to this generation, to every generation, every age, every tribe, and every tongue. I want to hand down, even with my own scars, whatever their scars are, I want to hand this loving God to them. That's what I want to hand down.
Well, I have one more question for you, but before do that, where can people learn more about you and get this book?
Yeah, they can go to my website, chrismaxwell.me. It's chrismaxwell.me, and all of my books are on Amazon. If they want to read more about my illness, I've got several books that were written about the illness. Underwater is a very popular book about that. My previous book that just came out a couple of years ago, Equilibrium, 31 Ways to Find Balance in Life's Uneven Surfaces, that was a popular book also. But they can find all of my books on my website, chrismaxwell.me, and on Amazon.
Good. All right. Last question. When looking at the landscape of this country right now, college campuses, churches, et cetera, what concerns you the most?
Oh, there's so many things. There's so many things.
By the way, I don't ever give the questions out ahead of time that I'm going to ask people.
Oh, that's fine. That's fine. I think we have tried to turn everything into this sprint. That if I just say one quick thing or preach one quick sermon or sing one exciting song, everything is good, because we live in this. It's got to be done quickly right now. Well, my last chapter in the book, Things We've Handed Down, is Eugene Peterson's book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. People are desperate for long relationships where others will walk with them through the storms, not just sit and debate about the storm, is it going to come or not? The storms are there. The storms are all around us. But who's going to be with you in the eye of the hurricane? We need to live this long obedience in the same direction. You and I both know this. We need consistency. We need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the works of the Lord. And if we really believe in this Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, the presence of God is within us, not just like in a building somewhere, but within us, we believe that He can then work through us to show His love to others, and then we can walk with them in this long obedience in the same direction. I think that's what people are desperate for, and they're looking for some quick fix that can be harmful instead of healing. I want to bring that healing touch of hope to them. And we have to remember, we should not just see God as the artist who is more of a mechanic trying to fix us. He is the artist continuing to craft and design us. He's made us in His image, and He is reworking us to show His love to others. Isn't that a healthy way to look at it? Just we are His artwork, and let's treat people with that love and show that we care deeply for them. And I want love to be that creates that climate. I want that to be the rain falling upon us in this season of division and hurt and hate. Let love be the loudest voice, and grace be the expression on our face to draw people to eternal life through Jesus.
Those are great words, Chris, and I really do appreciate it, because I know it comes from a very deep place. There is a quote I'll end with today from Solzhenitsyn, who said, and you, I'm sure you're familiar with it, "Bless you, prison, for the change you made in my life." 27 years he was in a Roman prison. I'm in Roman prison, yeah. Russian prison. And he said, "Bless you, prison, for the change you made upon in my life, for there upon that rotting prison straw, I learned that the goal of human existence is not prosperity, as we're told, but the maturity of the human soul." And God would have us be adults. He would have us be mature, and He would have us understand these things more and walk with Him in these deep places.
Yeah.
And you and your family are doing that, and it's quite moving. And this book, Things We've Handed Down, 12 letters I leave for you. I know this is a very personal book, and it was a painful book to write. But as you went back and looked at all these things that were preparing you, maybe a lot of these things you read before you even had encephalitis. I don't know. Is that a fair statement?
Yeah, some of them I did. And it was interesting. I read them differently when I read them afterwards, too. I would mark things. You know how that goes. It's a different people now, like a different lens.
But, you know, even then, He was preparing you. And God is obviously working very deeply in your life and in your family's life. Please know that you always have an open invitation on the program, okay? And
I do appreciate you coming.
You bet. We're out of time. We've got to go. This is Peter Rosenberger, HopeForTheCaregiver.com. We'll see you next time. Thank you.